It is such an important topic. Who am I? We all ask that question. Who am I? Because like the answer to that question is going to give us some sense of purpose and satisfaction and calm about this life that we're in. And the culture we live in, everyone's telling us, get in touch with who you are. Everyone's telling you to find out all about yourself. Everyone's telling you to be true to yourself. And can I tell you, that is the worst advice anyone can give you. Have you ever had someone say to you, or maybe you've said it yourself, I know I've said it, just be true to yourself. Worst advice ever. I once heard James McPherson, one of the pastors in our state, say, whatever you do, don't be true to yourself. Jeremiah, the prophet, tells us that the heart, the core of who we are, is deceitfully wicked above all things. He tells us that no one actually knows the heart of a person except God. So if you're going to be true to yourself like the world says, it's going to take you down some roads you don't want to go down. And it's going to make you do some things that you're going to pay for down the track. Being true to yourself is actually the worst decision you can make because your heart plays tricks on you. Don't be true to yourself. That's really bad advice. Be true to Jesus. Be true to what the Word of God says. Be true to what He says and who He is, because He is the originator of who you are. And so when you're true to God and you're true to the Word of God, you find out who you are.
Yeah, that's good.
When you know God, you know yourself. So knowing ourselves starts with knowing God. And we live in a world that's saying, you know, who am I and how do I identify and what's my preference? I want to tell you that who you are starts with who God is. It starts with who He is. In the very first chapter of the Bible in Genesis, God gets together with Himself, the Holy Trinity, and He says, let's make man and woman in our image. Who are you? You are just like God. That's who you are. You were made in the very image of God. And the first lie that the devil made us believe is, you know what, if you do that thing that God's told you not to do, if you eat of the tree, then you're going to be like God. The truth is we already were. Because He made us in His very image. And so to know yourself means you actually have to know God first. To know who you are starts with knowing God. Lisa Bevere, in her book, Without Rival, makes this amazing statement. When we have a revelation of who Jesus is, then we're in a position to hear who we really are. When we have a revelation of who Jesus is, then we're in a position to hear who we really are. We see it in Scripture. We see in Genesis, I think it's chapter 17, where God turns up at Abram's house. He just shows up. Abram answers the door. God's there. And He says, I am God Almighty. And you know one thing about God? He's really good at making an entrance. So He's like, I'm God Almighty. And then once He's given Abram a revelation of who He is, as God, He then proceeds to tell Abram who He is. So He says, I am God Almighty, and you're no longer going to be called Abram. You're going to be called Abraham, and you are the father of many nations. The revelation of God comes first. We see it in the New Testament, where Jesus is asking His disciples, who do people say that I am? And some of them are saying, well, you know, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're the prophet, some say you're this, that, and the other. And He says, but who do you say that I am? He's asking them, have you had a revelation of who I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter pipes up and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And look at Jesus' response. That's right. And now I'll tell you who you are. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. A revelation of God gives us a revelation of self. I remember when I was just a new Christian and I asked my pastor, how do I unprogram all the stuff that I've learned in my life so far so I can reprogram God's way. And he took me to Revelation and he showed me a passage in Revelation where the angels are standing in heaven around the throne of God and they're singing to God one word over and over and over again for all eternity. They're singing, holy, holy, holy. Now you just consider doing that for 5 minutes. 10 minutes, an hour, it's going to get pretty boring. They're doing it for all eternity. For all eternity and not getting bored. Yeah. And my pastor told me it's because they're constantly seeing a new aspect of God they'd never seen before. He is endless. Wow. And my pastor proceeded to tell me that every time we get a new glimpse of God, it takes our breath away and it moves us forward. Yeah. And we cry out, whoa, yeah. Holy, yeah. Holy, holy, holy. And he said to me, if you're stuck, you just need to see another aspect of God. If you're stuck in your walk with God, it's because it's time to learn another facet of who he is. And when you see another facet of who he is, he speaks to who you are. And he propels you into who you are. So I'm not asking you tonight whether you believe in God. I'm not asking you how often you come to church. I'm asking you whether you know God. Yeah. Do you know God? That's the question tonight. Because when you know him, you know you. When you see him, you see you. Your identity starts and ends in him. Yeah. Do you know God? And so I'm not going to spend tonight teaching you about who you are. I'm going to spend tonight teaching you about who he is. Who is God? So that maybe this will just whet your appetite to seek after who he is. Another aspect of who he is. And every single person in this room comes from a different background. And your perception of God is actually tainted by your background. And so you need to pursue the presence of God to see new aspects of him so that you can be free on the inside and be exactly who God says that you are. So do you know God? And a lot of what I'm sharing tonight comes out of this old book that's falling apart, The Names of God by Lester Sumrall. You know it's old with a name like that, Lester Sumrall. Amazing, amazing, amazing book, The Names of God. And I'm just going to pull some of them out. There's no way we're going to be able to cover them all. But it's really important for us to understand some of these foundations. I'm very aware we live in a generation now where biblical and moral foundations are so absent. And as we read the Bible as new Christians, it's written in English now, and it's been translated many, many times over. And the original script and the original text that was written was in ancient languages. And in the process of translation, a lot of the time it loses its meaning. And so we read these passages and we just pass them over. We don't realize actually that God's describing himself to us. And we miss the power of who he is. There are several places in the Bible where God names himself. And when we know him, we know us. So I know who I am because I know who he is. And I know who he is because he's told me who he is. So today I want to go back to some of that original foundational teaching about who is God, what is his name, because his name tells us who he is. So let's just list them off really quickly, and I promise you we won't get through all of them. Because he is Jehovah Rapha, my healer, I am healed. You are, by identity, a healed person because he is a healer. Because he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider, I am fully resourced. That is your identity. Because he is Jehovah Nisi, my victory banner, my conqueror, I am victorious. Because he is shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, I belong to someone. I'm cared for and looked after. Because he is Sikkenu, righteous, I am made perfect. You are perfect. Your identity is absolutely spotless. You are the righteousness of Christ. That's who you are. Because he is Jehovah Sabaoth, my captain, I am a fighter. Because he is Jehovah Shalom, peace, I am calm. Because he is Jehovah Shema, present, I am never alone. Because he is Elohim, God, I'm not.
Come on.
We will get to that one. So I'll ease you into it. The first one I want to talk about is Rohi, the shepherd. Because he is Jehovah Rohi, I belong. I belong. You know, my children don't have to worry about their needs being met. My children don't have to worry that they're going to have a home-cooked meal or a clean uniform for school tomorrow morning or a warm bed tonight. They know that I'm going to be on time to pick them up from school. Maybe not if Dad's picking them up, but if it's me, I'll be on time. They know that if they get lost, I will do anything I can to find them. And so they have this sense of belonging, and in that sense of belonging, they have confidence.
Yeah.
A child who hasn't had that is not confident. But you need to know that he is your shepherd, that he cares for you, and that he meets all your needs. Because in Bible times, it was this picture of the shepherd who had a flock and cared for every single one of those sheep. He led them in places where they could be fed. He kept them safe. He medicated them when they were sick. He looked after them. We know all the stories in Scripture. We know the parable of the lost sheep, where Jesus tells us that a shepherd had 100 sheep and one went missing. And you know what? He went all over the countryside and looked everywhere for the one sheep. That's what a shepherd does.
Yeah.
And he is Jehovah Rohi. He is your shepherd. And he meets all your needs. So you belong.
Wow.
You belong, and you're counted by someone, and you matter to someone. And this is actually where we get the name, is in the Psalms, when David names him Jehovah Rohi. He says in Psalm 23, the Lord is Rohi, my shepherd. The original text named him there. We overlook it and go, oh, that's nice, he's a shepherd. No, it was actually a name of God. Jehovah Rohi, your shepherd. I shall not want. I won't want for anything because he looks after me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. It goes on and on and on. You belong. Because he is Jehovah Rohi. You are cared for. You are counted. You are valued. Your needs are met. There is someone looking out for you. It's his name. His name is Shepherd. You belong. You belong to him, and he's looking for you, and he's caring for you. Because he is Jehovah Rapha, my healer, I am healed. When you know who he is, you know who you are. And he is healer. He is healer. God called himself Jehovah Rapha when his people, the Israelites, got sick. And he instructed Moses in Exodus. He said, if you diligently heed my voice and do these things, then I will heal you and make sure that this disease will leave you. And it says, for I am the Lord. And right there, the original text said, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals you. He's not just saying it to be nice. He's saying, this is who I am.
Yeah.
I am healer. This is who I am. And because I'm healer, you are healed. And then later on in the book of Numbers, we see the same group of people get bitten by snakes. and they're poisoned and they're dying. And the God says to Moses, make a bronze serpent and raise it up on a pole. And any person who has been bitten just has to look at the serpent and they'll be healed and they won't die. So Moses does this, and exactly what God says takes place. The people who look at the bronze serpent are healed. And then in the New Testament, in John 3, we see Jesus talking to this man, and he's talking about being reborn. He's talking about, if you want to know me and if you want to live life to the fullest and everything I have, you have to be reborn. And he says to this man, just like the Israelites in the wilderness looked at the bronze serpent and were healed, so too in this generation the Son of Man will be lifted up. And they just have to look upon him and they will be healed. Jesus was comparing himself to the bronze serpent, which is strange because we know that serpents are evil. And we know, we can learn that bronze, the process of bronze, is a painful and refining process. What Jesus was saying is that he took on all the evil of the world and became the evil of the world and went through the refining process. So now, because of the work of the cross, all of us just need to look at him and find our healing in him. Our healing is in Jesus Christ. He is our healer. He is our healer, and now we are healed in every way, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, in this life and the next. Our healing is in Jesus. And some of you know my story, that I personally have experienced the supernatural, miraculous healing power of God that cannot be defined or explained by medicine. And I've seen it time and time and time again. And I've called on Jehovah Rapha for my own body and for my children and for the people I love. And because he is healer, I know I am healed. I know, because that's who he is. And I've seen that aspect of him. And so now I approach him with full confidence in who he is and knowing who I am. I'm healed. So I'm coming to you, Jehovah Rapha, my healer, declaring your healing. When we know who he is, we know who we are. We know who we are. Because he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider, I am resourced. God's name is provider. It's his name. And one of the very characteristics of the Holy Spirit, who dwells with you every minute of every day, he is characterized by generosity. Poverty mentality is a curse and it is a lie of the devil. And somehow has crept into the church like a type of martyrdom, and I'm sick of it. Because God is abundant and God is above and beyond, and he is blessing and he is provider. And when you know that's his name, then you curse the curse of poverty and you send that back to where it came from, because it's not God's will for your life. He is Jehovah Jireh, your provider. He provides everything you need. And we see it in scripture where Abraham is being instructed by God to take his beloved son Isaac and sacrifice him as an offering to God. Abram has waited 20 years for this boy. 20 years, this promised child. He has waited. Him and Sarah have waited and waited. He's born. He's now older. He's not a small child. Some scholars believe he was definitely old enough to understand what was going on here. So not only was this request God was making a test of Abraham's faith, it was a test of Isaac's faith. Hey, son, come up the mountain. I'm going to kill you for God. Let's do this. And so they're walking up the mountain, and we see Abraham, trying to instill some confidence in his son, reassuring his nervous son. In Genesis 22, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. They came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed wood in order, and he bound Isaac. He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Who knows God waits till the midnight hour? Thanks for that, God. But at that moment, the angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he's like, "Here I am. Yes." And he said, "Don't lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." The original text, Jehovah Jireh. Wow. Because this was the mount where the Lord said, "It shall be provided." God provides for us. It's his name, Jehovah Jireh. God did test Abraham's faith right up until the last minute. But he did provide, and he always does. Remember when Sam and I were just young pastors and our first child had just been born and I had taken time off work for maternity leave, and it was just before all the government subsidies came out helping families when they were with new babies. And so we were basically went down from two incomes to one income. And so I remember so clearly, it was a season of a few months where after paying all our bills, we literally had $25 a week left to buy nappies, formula, and groceries. $25 a week. And I didn't know whether I was going to be able to put nappies on my baby and formula in their bottle. And I remember the test of my faith in that time. I remember crying out to God and being here on the front row with my baby in the pram, you know, with my pastor's face on, caring about all you guys. Hello? Well, you're faking it, Carolina. No, no, it's a declaration of faith. Sometimes you need to get free on the inside before it ever gets real on the outside. It is speaking to your circumstance and turning up time after time after time after time, no matter what's going on around you, and declaring, "He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider." And can I tell you, every week we had anonymous baskets of groceries on our doorstep. We had envelopes of cash given to us. I can't even tell you how we got through that season because it was supernatural. But he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I am fully resourced because of who he is. And you know, back then as a 24-year-old rookie pastor, I had no idea that 11 years later I'd be running a church filled with young families. I had no idea that back then God was testing me. Can she lead her own family? Will she keep tithing? Will she keep serving? Will she keep turning up and declaring my name no matter what she faces? Because if she can, then I can trust her with the families in 11 years' time. And God will test you, not because he's mean, but because he's got amazing things in store for you. And you need to know that the test is actually just a sign of what's to come. Wow. And you make it through that, declaring the name of God and the faithfulness of God, and I promise you, what's down the track will blow you away. You remain faithful, you remain loyal, you remain full of faith, and you'll get through your seasons, but you'll be proving to God that he can trust you. That he can trust you. Amazing. He does everything out of love. So stay faithful. Keep your faith. And you know, I think we get confused about what God will provide. What he'll provide. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, it says, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency," all, not some, "all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every," what?
Good work.
Sorry?
Good work.
"For every good work, God will provide everything you need to live a godly, evangelistic, influential, potent, spirit-filled life. Okay, that red Ferrari may not be essential for that life, unless it is, but He will provide for you everything you need for every good work. You will not ever go without. I promise you, you do things God's way and you won't ever go without. I promise, I promise, I promise. Because He is Jehovah Shalom, peace, I am calm. And if there is anything our world needs right now, it is an injection of peace. Pastor Chardon touched on it. He's a God of order. You know, we live in a world of chaos and stress and anxiety and fear, and all these things are not God. They're not God. And I just want to say, don't excuse these things as a personality trait. I'm just a highly strung person. Actually, you're not, according to the Word of God. According to the Word of God, you are calm. You are at peace. You are clear-headed, because that is who He is. And when you know that He is peace, you are calm. And I think often that we manage and we excuse certain conditions and we learn to live with them instead of calling them what they are. It's actually sin, because it's opposed to the Word of God. You are peace. You are calm. He is not, God is not the author of confusion and the author of lies. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And that is who you are in Christ. Gideon was a fearful, self-doubting, common man who God called out and said, "Hey, mighty man of valor." And he's like, "No, pretty sure you got the wrong guy." And Gideon, after a bit of persuasion, God convinces him to go to battle. And he goes to battle and he does it according to God's plan and he's victorious. Funny that when we do things God's way, it works, no matter how we feel about ourselves or our circumstances. And so we see in Judges chapter 6, Jehovah Shalom, it says, "So Gideon built an altar there and he called it, 'The Lord is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace.'" And then it goes on in Judges 8, and I just want to show you how beautiful this is. "Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, for they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Because of one man, a country experienced peace." You are peace because He is peace. You are calm because He is calm. "Because He is Jehovah Nisi, my victory banner, my conqueror, I am victorious." Moses and the Israelites were being attacked, and God gave them a battle plan. And when the war was over, Moses built an altar and he called it Nisi, Jehovah Nisi, my victory banner. I love this so much. It reminds me of the passage in Isaiah that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, he will raise up a standard against him. And the actual translation of the word standard is banner or flag. So in the olden days, in the ancient times, when battleships went out, when they saw the enemy approaching, they would raise up the standard. The standard was the emblem, the flag that said, "This is who we are." And what I love about a banner is it goes in front of you. It identifies you. So no matter what you're coming up against, though the enemy might come in like a flood, he will raise up a banner against him. And that banner is a victory banner. Jehovah Nisi means victory banner, which means He is a conquering banner. I love this. He is your banner. And Lester Sumrall in his book defines four areas of victory that you have victory over. Sin. Victory over sin. This is who you are. You have victory over sin. You have victory over slavery, any curse, any habit, any generational pattern. By identity, you have victory over slavery. You have victory over self, and you have victory over sorrow. You have victory over those things. All those things are contrary to the finished and all-consuming work of the cross. And He is our banner, Jehovah Nisi. When we know who He is, we know who we are. And when you know He is Nisi, you know you are victorious and powerful, and you have a banner that goes before you. So every demon in hell better just tremble, because here we come.
Come on.
Because He is Sabaoth, my captain, I am a fighter. This is actually the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. The Lord over the heavenly hosts. This phrase is mentioned 282 times in Scripture. The Lord of hosts. This is the name that David called out to Goliath. You come to me with a sword, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and today you're going down. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of heaven's armies. This is powerful. And if our spirits can get around this, this will change everything about your warfare and the way you fight. Because when you know that He is the Lord of hosts, you know you've got all of heaven backing you. All of heaven backing you. It gives you confidence. It basically says, well, me plus God, we're a majority. No matter what's coming against me, He's the Lord of hosts. And there are three cohorts, three spiritual cohorts. I told you I was going to go old school tonight. Are you loving this?
Yeah. Come on.
There are three cohorts of the hosts, the heavenly armies. The first one is led by the Archangel Gabriel. And this guy is in charge of speaking with us and humans and interacting with humans. He's also the guy that is over all the guardian angels, the ones that the scripture says, I will set my angels as charge over you. So the Archangel Gabriel is in charge of human interaction. Then we've got the Archangel Michael, who is in charge of the armies, the fighting armies. This is the guy that goes to war in the spiritual realm that you don't see with your natural eyes. And I love what we're going to get to in a minute, because it explains actually that they're always fighting for you. And the moment you pray, they're dispatched, right? And then there's the third cohort, which was led by Lucifer, the worshippers who were cast out of heaven. And now we take that role. We're the worshippers. But this is powerful, because He is my captain. He is Lord of hosts, of the heavenly hosts. And evil only prevails when good people like you and I sit back and do nothing about the spiritual warfare we're in. Because actually, we've got all of heaven on our side. All of heaven. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 9 and 10, it shows us the most explicit picture of Michael and his army. Daniel is praying for the nation, and the moment he prays in chapter 9, Gabriel turns up with an answer straight away. They're chatting, got your answer. Later he prays again, and it takes weeks for the answer to get to him. When Gabriel finally arrives, he says, the moment you prayed, it was heard in heaven. Hello. Come on, we just prayed. We just prayed in this service. You just called out to heaven for your need. And it says there, the moment you prayed, I was sent to you. The moment you prayed, I was dispatched to come with your answer. The moment you prayed, God sent me. He heard you and He sent me, and I've been on my way. But it took me 3 weeks this time, because I was caught up fighting the hosts of the spiritual darkness. I was caught up in the background of your life. And while you're getting discouraged and wondering why God's not coming through for you, I'm like, wait, I'm coming. Don't stop praying. We're on our way. Don't stop. And it got so bad that I had to call on Michael. And in fact, Michael's still there fighting so that I could get to you. Here's your answer.
Come on.
Why don't prayers get answered in our timing? I don't know. What I do know is Goliath, you come to me with a sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And today you are going down. You are going down because he is my captain. I am a fighter. I am a fighter, and I'm sick and tired of a church that is sitting on its backside doing nothing, not understanding the power and the authority that is backing them in the spiritual realm. I'm tired of people who throw the towel in before they get their miracle, like as if God didn't meet their schedule. They're fighting for you. They're coming. They're coming. It's who he is. It's who he is. Don't give up. Don't, you know, make sure you keep fighting. Your angels are on their way. Your identity is not timid and afraid, but powerful and loving and sound. We'll skip a couple. Because he is God, Elohim, I am not. Just as important to know who you are, you need to know who you're not. And we see this with John the Baptist when he was trying to be baited. You know, aren't you jealous that all your disciples are leaving you and following Jesus? And his response was, I must decrease so he might increase. Yeah. John the Baptist knew exactly who he was not. And we sometimes need to get a check on that because there are a lot of Christians who live as though Jesus is their savior and forget that he's also their Lord. He's also their Lord. We need to live in a way where he is Lord and Savior. In the very first chapter of the Bible, God said, let us, Elohim, God of gods, King of kings, power over all powers, make man in our image. This name means one to be worshipped. One to be worshipped. And we worship all sorts of things and we hang on tightly to all sorts of things. And when we hang on to those things, we actually take control out of God's hands and keep it in our hands. And God can't be God in the areas that you don't give him. He can't prove himself strong. He can't prove himself Jehovah Jireh or Jehovah Rapha or Jehovah Shalom in the areas that you hold back from him. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. You've got to live as though he is Elohim and you are not. We often ask him to be generous with us while we're being stingy with him. It's not going to work out for you. You must be fully his if you want to be fully yourself. No reservations out of stubbornness or pride. No reservations out of fear or risk avoidance. Stop playing it safe. What on earth have you got to lose? What have you got to lose? Honestly, he's got this. You can trust him. He's God. You're not. One to be worshipped, to worship any other thing, is an act of contempt against God and sabotage against self. To know God is to know he is God and we are not. You are healed. You are resourced. You are victorious. You belong. You are perfect. You are a fighter. You are calm. You are never alone. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And to know who you are, you first have to know who he is. Do you know God?